Thank you for giving unto the Lord this morning in the ministry of the church. I want to take you to, if you have your Bibles with you, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3 this morning. It's just kind of a springboard into the message. But Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's very simple verses, Lord, this morning, and I'm trusting that these are verses that are familiar to all who have gathered together here today. But Lord, we ask that you would direct and guide us so that this time would not be a vain repetition of these verses, but Lord, rather that you would open unto us a deeper sense, a well of wealth of truth, Lord, to come from this. And so, Lord, we ask that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God. And that, Lord, you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to absorb and transform us, Lord, in the renewing of our minds, that we might bring glory to you is our desire. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Through the course of the week, it's been a number of interesting conversations, good conversations, really. Some taking place on the steps of friends' houses. One in the grocery store, another in a counseling session with a couple that I'm just getting to know. It was in that setting that I thanked them for the opportunity to be a part of a counseling session. And I did so because what we were going about was very simple and basic things, principal things of Scripture, but it's good to go back to those things. You know, we're not always learning something new. Sometimes it's good to go back and be reinforced in the things that we knew to be true and be reminded of their truth, right? Would you agree with that? I remember somebody saying one time, the only thing new in theology is heresy. And I think that is true. The whole counsel of God has been granted unto us. Jesus, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory has been revealed to us. And so really, as I went through all of those conversations and just have been kind of meditating on them throughout the course of the week, and then come to the church on Friday and pick up the bulletin and look on the back and see Hebrews 1 through 3 and what was discussed on the back of your bulletin, which you are free to read at some other time. it's just kind of all coming together. I guess if I were just to start this in the simplest of ways, God is communicating always. And if you'll have ears to hear, you'll hear the voice of God. And it's just lovely how he confirms things along the way, you know. So his ways and his thoughts higher and different than ours. And so I'm going to begin with Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And you know this verse, right? And what I am attempting to do today is to get myself completely out of the picture as much as I can, being called to expositorily speak on the Word of God. But to just kind of draw you into letting the Bible speak to you. You know this passage of Scripture, and you know its intent is to take us back to Genesis, don't you? I mean, you know that what I believe Paul, some would argue, but the inspired word here says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That faith is substance and evidence. And he says the elders have obtained a good report, and that good report that they obtained was with God. That was a good report with God. You know that if you're a person walking by faith in Jesus Christ today, you don't have a good report with the non-believer, don't you? You know that your walk, your life, your style, the thing that you believe in, the things that you hold fast and dear, the world doesn't, right? So the report isn't good with other men. It's obtaining a good report with God. by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then in verse 3, he takes us to the very foundation, the very beginning, the very bedrock, if you will, when he takes us back to Genesis. He takes us all the way back to Genesis, and he says here, he doesn't say, we believe through science that the worlds were framed. That's not what he says. He says, we believe by faith that the worlds were framed and that they were framed and made into things that we see, by not by things that were seen. And in other words, what he's taking us to is all the way back to Genesis verse 3, when God spoke, right? And so we have the 6 days of creation, and God spoke everything into existence. Do you believe that? You have to believe that. It is the foundation, the bedrock. And isn't it interesting that this is the great controversy that's driving so much conversation anymore? Did things just evolve over, not millions, that's old school, over billions of years, when there's no evidence that that takes place anywhere? When Peter would say that they are willingly ignorant that the world was formed in and out of the water and then was flooded by the water, and he said the world is willingly ignorant, and what he's saying is the evidence is all around, but they just don't want to see it. You know, I can remember an evolution scientist saying one time in a discussion about something, I forget what the something was, but it was something, and he says, I know it looks like it's designed. I know that, but you have to say it isn't. I mean, it's so ridiculous. It's like my children, you know. Do you know children lie? Are you aware of that? Are you aware that sometimes they're not very bright in their lie, and the evidence is sitting right in front of them, and they say, "Oh no." It's so childish, right? But the writer here is taking us back, and he's going to go through chapter 11, and he's going to talk about all these people in the Old Testament who lived by faith. And he starts it with this idea of creation. Well, I want to tell you, it doesn't just start with creation. It ends your book. It ends the Bible. If you turn to Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in your Bible, and if you look at the next to the last verse, and we read here of Jesus now, he which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. The next to last verse is the spoken word. The beginning of your Bible starts with the spoken word. And what I want us to consider today is the reality that God is a communicator and that God communicates. And to understand that your only ability to come to faith in Jesus Christ is not because you went out looking for him, but that he spoke to your heart. You see, you've got a lot of people seeking for a lot of different things. And looking all over trying to find things, you're not going to find it. It comes to our understanding when God speaks it into our hearts, just as he spoke everything into existence, and just as he concludes his work, I'm coming quickly. Okay? So what I wanted to do is I wanted to just take this and just start reading through Scripture. And so you're going to let your fingers do the walking. I know that's an old thing. It has to do with the phone company, whatever. But let's do it, shall we? Let's work our way through our Bibles as best we can. Colossians chapter 1. And again, I would give you the encouragement to go back and read this in the context. I'm taking two verses, and I certainly don't want to take them out of context. But I just want to bring this point forward. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, speaking of Jesus, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, pens these words for us to read today. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Do you believe that? That in the very beginning, it is Christ, the Word spoken. Do you get that? The beginning of creation. Now with that, you'd go to Hebrews chapter 1, and you know this is one of my favorites. If I should die before you, any of you, Hebrews chapter 1, man. Here the writer Paul now, he's writing to these Hebrew Christians, and people have been trying to sway them away from the preeminence of Jesus, to put their faith in angels. Please, don't ever put up a little statue of an angel. I'm just telling you, don't do it. Keep the vision of Jesus in your mind. Keep him preeminent. And that's what this book talks about. To which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand? I'm not to demean angels. They are ministering spirits, clearly. But they are not Jesus. Nor will they ever be. Because he says at the beginning, he says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And isn't that true? Throughout the Old Testament, you find God speaking in a myriad of different ways through different people. We have it recorded within our Bibles. It's obviously the inspired word of God. We even have one man whose donkey speaks to him. Right? So God speaking in many different ways. God speaks. God is a communicator. Number two, verse two. He has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and by also he made the worlds. There you have it again. The Bible declaring that Christ is the Creator, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is Jesus. Right, so in Genesis, we have God speaking everything to existence. In Colossians, we recognize that Christ is the creator. Hebrew confirms that Christ is the creator. And then if you go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, this great preamble of what, about 14 verses. I remember in men's Bible study, I think it took us 6 months to get through these first 14 verses of the Gospel of John. So much packed in here, so much importance in these verses. But if we just look at John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5, this is what we read. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, Logos is the thought here, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Yeah, we could spend a lot of time here, but I wanted to draw your attention to this thought first and foremost. Verse 1 and verse 2 are the eternal beginning. Do you understand what I mean? An end-ending beginning. You just go back as far as you can and then keep going. This is the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus could say, before Abraham was, I am. This is the eternal Son of God who spoke everything into existence, by whom everything consists, and everything he made and everything consists is meant for him. Got it? It's pretty important stuff. And so then he gets to verse 3 and he says, this is the beginning of creation in Genesis chapter 1. All things were made by him. You see it there? We have this issue then that if we're going to believe that God spoke everything into existence, that God is a creator, and if we're going to believe that he speaks to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the express image of his person and the brightness of his glory, and if we're going to believe that Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God, the articulated mind of God, then I think your Bible is trying to tell you something about the Word of God. I think what the Bible is trying to tell you is, this is what God has said. Period. You know, it's amazing in the weakness of our faith. Sometimes we think, oh yes, all the Word of God is inspired, but somehow we lose track of the fact that not only is it inspired, but that God put it together. Somehow we begin to think, oh yeah, well God inspired that, but men made a mistake when they put those 66 books together. What was more hard for God to do? Making them write it? Or having them put it together? What do you think is so hard for God to do that he couldn't preserve this throughout 2,000 years so that you and I can read it together today and know
that this is the Word of God? What part of the supremacy of God are you falling short of to lack confidence that this is the whole counsel of God? What is it in our weakness that we pick up a Bible and then we say, now I have to have something else to tell me what that Bible says? What is it in the weakness of our Christian faith that I would have a pastor come to me and he would say, how do you do marital counseling? Whose book do you use? I use this book. How is it that I had a man come to my house years ago? I had my Bible on the table. He was having marital problems. And I said to him, one thing you can be confident in, I don't know everything. But everything I teach you will be coming out of the Bible. And he said, oh, you're one of those. How come I have to have conversations with people in a local grocery store when he asks me what church I pastor and I tell him and he says, what denomination is it? I say, well, it's congregational, but we're just a Bible preaching church. We gather together, we study God's word together, we sing together, praises unto our God, and we pray together. That's what we do. Simple, plain. That's what we do. We follow the Bible. How come it is that I have an evangelist come into this church years ago, a missionary, excuse me, from the nation of Africa, and she comes in here, and after this service, she said, I got to tell you, it was wonderful to hear a message out of God's word. Because I just came from a church, and all the pastor did was told jokes. What's going on? What's going on? That we're denying the Word of God. What's going on in the Church of God when we're picking and choosing passages of Scripture to hold to and denying complete sections that maybe confront us just a little bit too much? What's going on in the Church of God when the people of God don't read their Bibles? Well, you see, all that other stuff's easy to talk about, isn't it? But when it comes right down to it, when the rubber meets the road, the question then is, are you reading the Word of God as the authoritative Word of God for the people of God and the glory of God? Now, that's a little different story. You see, because when you start working your way through these things, you find some very interesting things start taking place. For example, in the Gospel of John, 25 times, Jesus uses the word verily, and he uses it as a double emphasis. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you go through it and you look at verily, it shows up in the Gospel of John a total of 50 times, every one of them said of Jesus, and every one of them in a double emphasis. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, your Bible may say truly, truly. It may say most definitely or something like that. The word is veritas. It's from the Latin. It means truth. That in the Gospel of John, more than any other Bible, the presentation of truth is throughout it. So when you pick up your Bibles, you're going to be confronted with these thoughts. You're going to be confronted with, is this the truth? Is this which pertains to reality from God's perspective because his perspective never changes? Or is it something that I can take or leave? Because in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is a truth statement that is either correct or it's wrong. Jesus is either the truth or he is a liar. Now, we're living in a pluralistic society that says there are many ways unto God. Is that true? It cannot be true, not according to what Jesus said. If Jesus is the Logos, if Jesus is the one who has created all things, and all things are created for him, and if Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, I think he meant it, because he is the truth. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said, my word, the truth will make you free. It is the Word of God that sets us free. It is the Son who has set us free, and if we are free, we are free indeed.
In John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus prayed the Father to send another comforter. Another comfort is the Spirit of truth. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." In 2 Timothy 3:16, it is the inspired word of God. And then if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, we read Peter's defense of the gospel when we read these words, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always into remembrance of these things, so you know them and be established in the present truth." That's what's been going on in my conversations with people, and that's what I'm so thankful for. God is taking me back and taking back to these things which are present truth and have been established prior to me reading them. "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." And then he goes on to say this, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto the light which shines in the darkness until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any in private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Do you believe that? Do you believe what Paul said unto Timothy, that all Scripture is God-breathed? Do you believe that this is not a man-written book, but a spirit-written book? The Spirit of God. Well, lots of people don't believe that. Today we are confronted with all sorts of thoughts, just like Adam and Eve were confronted in the garden with these thoughts as well. You see, that's what Satan did, didn't he? He came to Eve and he said, "Did God say? Did God say?" Has God spoken? Yes, he has. Can you have confidence that what you're reading today in the Bible is exactly what God has said? You can. You can. Study of ancient manuscripts, and I've gotten this from a number of different sources and compared them all, and they all basically say the same thing. A study of ancient manuscripts, a study of ancient books, deals with manuscripts. Until Gutenberg in 1440 invented the printing press, a person would write something, and if you wanted a copy of it, you would hire a scribe, and he would painstakingly copy word for word, comma by comma, that, and then you'd get that. It's very expensive to do, hard to do, but that's how books were multiplied, okay? So you look at manuscripts. The three things when you're studying ancient manuscripts are three things. You look at the number of manuscripts available. You look to the nearest of the date that they're originally written when we found manuscripts. And number three, you look for a line-by-line comparison of those manuscripts to see if they're accurate, see if there's any error in them. The average comes to us from a book by Caesar called Gallic Wars. And in that book, this is the average now for all ancient literature and the study of it. And you can look up all sorts of lists of how men study this. Within the study of ancient literature, the number of manuscripts found, the average, is 10. Understand what I'm saying? You have the original, which nobody has, and then you have manuscripts which were copied from the original. Gallic Wars by Julius Caesar is 10. And so people study those 10 to try to determine, is that actually what Julius Caesar wrote? Okay? The New Testament we have in full and partial manuscripts, in Greek alone, 5,600 manuscripts. 5,600. If you add to that the New Testament in Syriac, in Latin, in Coptic, and in Aramaic, you have a number of approximately 24,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. Given that, which one do you suppose is more reliable? I would say the New Testament. From the time of the original writing until the first manuscript, Gaelic Wars, again, the average is 1,000 years. In other words, you had an original written on this date. We don't have that. What we have is a copy that was written 1,000 years after that. The New Testament, well below 100 years. Do you know that most of your New Testament is written within the eyewitness period of Jesus' life on this earth? You know, Paul confirms that in 1 Corinthians 15 when they're questioning the resurrection, right? And Paul says, Jesus showed himself to over 500 people at one time, many of whom are still alive. The New Testament is not written the way we read it as an ancient book. The New Testament was written like a newspaper. Less than 100 years, most of it less than 60. And then when you do a line-by-line comparison of accuracy to find error, within, again, the average Gaelic Wars, it's a 20% error in line-by-line manuscript comparison. In other words, you pick up two manuscripts, one in every five lines, we're not sure if that's what the author actually wrote. You ever thought about that? When you go to the library and you pick up a book, an ancient book that was passed down by manuscripts, and you're reading it as if, oh, this has to be what he wrote because it says so right here. One in every five lines may not be accurate. Line-by-line comparison in 5,600 Greek manuscripts and partial manuscripts of the New Testament, you know what the error rate is? 0.1% error. Your Bible has not been corrupted. Your Bible is trustworthy. This is the Word of God. Undeniably, the Word of God. So the question comes in, are you a Bible-believing Christian? Because to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you must be a Bible-believing Christian. Because if you don't believe the Jesus of the Bible, what Jesus are you following? What Jesus are you following? No, it's vastly important. And so I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with these passages of Scripture. Turn to Mark chapter 7. Again, all I'm doing today is trying to confirm that Scripture is believable and that it confirms itself and that it teaches us the error if we do not follow along. Mark chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus now is talking to a bunch of religious people that do not follow after him, do not know him to be who he is. And in Mark 7 and verse 13, Jesus says these words of them, "You are making the word of God of none effect through your traditions which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye." These people were basing their relationship with the living God upon men's traditions and not on the word of God. In other words, they were basing their understanding of who God is, how he's declared himself, what is our response to a declaration of God. They were basing it upon opinions and thoughts of their own and not according to the word of God. Sound familiar? Does it sound familiar? Sometimes we have denominations that are built upon the opinions and the thoughts of men and not upon the Word of God. Sometimes people begin to be followers of men and not the Word of God.
This is the authoritative word of God. You hold it in your hand when you come to church. It's your Bible. This is what God said. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Paul would tell us then of the dangers of getting out of the word of God and into the thoughts of this world and what is presented to us according to men. I have Colossians in my Bible somewhere. Well, at least I did have. I have those dreams. I've told you that before, where I'm trying to find something in the Bible and I can't find it. It's terrifying. Terrifying. Colossians chapter 2, and just one verse, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. What does he mean, not after Christ? Christ of the Bible. Okay? And then if you turn to Galatians, I know I have Galatians because I went by it. And if you turn to Galatians, Paul now brings this about in a really, really serious tone. I remember when we studied this in men's Bible study, it kind of made you shake just a little bit. But Galatians chapter 1, Paul is talking about what he is bringing based on Jesus Christ. And he says, but though, this is 1:8, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. This is serious. This is serious. And then if you'll turn to John chapter 17. Again, if you're new to your Bible, and don't be ashamed if you have a hard time finding your way around, you get acclimated to it the more you read it, and the more you read it, the more you see how that you can, it just ties together everything. It's a wonderful thing to read. But if you're unfamiliar with your Bibles, my encouragement is you start with the Gospel of John. It's just, everything is there in John. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. This is right before he goes to the cross. He prays that he would be glorified so that he might glorify the Father. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The end goal of everything that God does is so that he will receive glory. You are not his end goal. His end goal is that he receives glory. Always remember that. Anyway, and so Jesus begins his prayer in John 17, then he turns to his disciples and he prays blessings upon them as well. And then if you pick it up in verse 17, I'm going to read 17 through 21 as it pertains to this, the importance of truth and that his word is truth. In John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see it in there? He is the Word. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. His Word is truth. He has sent people to speak the truth, to preach the truth, so that we might be sanctified through the truth, separated from this world, separated unto him. The truth, the Word, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's very plain. The absolutes of truth, the truth statements that put us in a position we either believe it or we don't. The complete counsel of God that has been delivered unto us, so we either hold to that or we are searching for things outside of it. Lord, I'm reminded that in your word in Deuteronomy 29, that the secret things belong to you and the revealed things belong to us.
and that you have revealed yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word that was, with, and is. And so, Lord, today, if we're longing for something, may we find it in your Word. If we're lacking understanding, may we find it in your Word. If we're lacking purpose and direction in our lives, may we find it in your Word. And Lord, if we are in despair, may we find hope in your Word. May we rest in that you have revealed yourself to us. And Lord, I pray today in particular for this gathering of these people, that we would not only attend a Bible preaching church, but that we would be a Bible reading people. And that, Lord, you would instill through your Spirit of wisdom, that you would instill within us a deep understanding of who you are and who we are meant to be in you, and how salvation is accomplished by your finished work upon the cross. And that, Lord, our lives might live out according to your mandate, your manifesto, your Word. Give us deep understanding. Lord, teach us to pray before we read and to wait upon you for the understanding, to read it as a child and let the Word simply speak to us so that you might be glorified. We recognize the truth, Lord, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we recognize the truth, Lord, that we are to grow according to it. And so feed us. Feed us your Word, that we might grow. I thank you, Lord, for establishing the church through your Word. And I thank you for the Word established within the hearts of your people. We pray these things today, giving all glory and praise unto you, for it is a miraculous thing that you have done. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.